very blessed to be here with you today. We've been on the road a lot this summer, and it's a joy to be here with our home congregation and to have time with you worshiping God together. I feel blessed to have the opportunity to talk about God's Word with you for a while this morning. I can't think of anything else more important for us to talk about. Can you? I'm sure you can't. I want to study with you a little while this morning about some things pertaining to our growth as Christians. I want to talk about renewing the mind. We get frustrated. I don't want to make that mistake again. I don't want to say those awful things again. I don't want to plug in your sin problem that you struggle with. I don't want to do that again. And I promise myself, I don't know how many times, I'd never do it again. Sometimes we fight problems at the end of our fingers, and we need to be fighting them at the seat of our soul. Sometimes we work so hard at trying to not do something, we forget we need to work at the root problem, and the root problem is in our minds. If we are to grow as children of God, if we are to walk as a true disciple of the Lord, then we've got to learn to see things the way the Lord sees them. And I can't do that in and of my sinful self. I've got to have God's help. And thank God He's provided that, the help that I need through His Word and through His ways. So today we're going to study and talk about renewing the mind. How can I go about attacking the problems that I have at the root level? And what kind of things can I do to learn better how to have a refreshed perspective and see things the way God sees them instead of the way that sinful flesh would see them? That will be the course of our study today. Renewing the mind is an idea that's clearly taught as our Christian walk here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I invite your attention to the passage on the screen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this passage starts out telling us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We recognize that God would have us to sacrifice our sinful passions on a cross of self-denial as we walk with our King. He wants to sacrifice our will to His will so that we can live in this world as a fit representative of our Lord who gave Himself for us. Therefore, He asks us to give ourselves, you see, in sacrifice for Him. He presented His body as a dying sacrifice for me, so He's asked me to present my body as a living sacrifice for Him. That's more than a fair trade. That's very much to my advantage and to His disadvantage from the standpoint of how much He's endured versus how much He asks of me. Now consider this. You woke up this morning knowing this. I woke up a week ago last Tuesday knowing this. I know I'm supposed to sacrifice things that my flesh would want that are not right with the will of God, and you know that too. But our flesh is weak. And sometimes we fold like a cheap suit and give in and do things we know that God doesn't want us to do. How can I have more success in presenting my body as a living sacrifice that is holy, set apart from sin, and acceptable to my God who has loved me so? Well, the way I've got to do it is by being transformed. Well, how am I going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. Listen, folks, our flesh is going to want sin. And it's going to want sin until it either dies or is redeemed in the final resurrection. We live in a sin-corrupted world, and we walk in a sin-corrupted flesh. And it's going to want to do things that aren't right. And to experience a higher walk, the life of a disciple, I've got to be transformed. Something's got to change. And my flesh isn't going to change until Christ changes it at the end of time. But what I can change is the way I look at things. I can redirect my mind and my thoughts. And so this passage teaches us to have this renewing of the mind. The idea is worded the following way in Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you look at this passage alongside Romans chapter 12, it's kind of interesting how similar they are and what they teach, and yet they use such different words. It's the same idea. What does he say? He says, look, you're a Christian now. He's talking to Christians about how they live, how they walk, how they make their decisions. And he says, so you've got to put off the conduct, conversation, of that old sinful person. You can't allow yourself to follow after these deceitful lusts. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to do that? Well, you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And as you do that, then you can put on the new man. You can live like a different person. You can be a different person. Not because sin all of a sudden stopped being fun to the flesh, but because your mind learned to see it differently. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to learn to see it differently. It's important that we renew the mind because the thoughts make the person. You are what you think. Now, by that, I don't mean that if you think you're a rock star, then you're a rock star. I'm not talking about believing in yourself or something like that. I'm talking about the things that occupy your mind are the things that you busy your hands doing and your mouth saying. And the Bible teaches that. For example, the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This passage capsulizes the very concept about which we study this morning. You attack the problems that you're having at the heart level. Work on your heart. Guard your heart. Constantly fight to renew your heart. Why? Because that's where all my issues come from. If I do right, it's because it started in the heart. If I do wrong, it's because it started in the heart. If I say right or wrong things, it's because those words started in my heart. So the Bible teaches us then that our thoughts is what makes us. That's what we've got to guard. In Matthew 15 and 18, Jesus said, those things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. I just can't seem to stop saying that stuff. Someone once said, a lot of people often said, I just can't seem to, and then we talk about controlling our tongue. Tongue's an unruly evil, the Bible tells us. No man can tame. Kind of scary. But I can renew the thoughts that feed the tongue, you see. And so if we're going to fight what we say, we've got to fight what we think. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. Jeremiah's ministry as a prophet called upon him to go to God's people and appeal to them to live differently than they were living, to live for God instead of living in sin and for self. And in Jeremiah 4 and verse 14, he cries, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? They did wicked things and they said wicked things because they dwelt on wicked thoughts. And as long as those wicked thoughts and intentions lodge within their hearts, set up lodging, set up camp, and live there, move their luggage in, unpack their bags, and made the brain their home, as long as Jerusalem did that, they were going to do the wicked things and say the wicked things that they were thinking, that was living in their mind, that had lodged there, that had set up housekeeping there. And so his appeal, as he calls upon them to repent, is wash your heart from this wickedness. I've got to fight wickedness at the heart level because thoughts make the person. And so the premise of our study this morning is certain and secure. We've got to fight sin at the heart level. And I want to ask you to notice that a lot of the passages that we've read thus far are speaking to the child of God about our daily walk with the Lord. Now, let's move forward in our study. What I've got to do then is learn to capture my thoughts. The Bible teaches us this as it discusses our spiritual warfare in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Observe the following. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, some people will say, well, you know, Christianity started the Crusades, all those waves of warfare that were brought against Jerusalem and the so-called Holy Land. No, it didn't. Christianity never took up the saber in the Crusades. Well, I know people pretended to do that under the banner of Christ, but the banner of Christ reads as follows: the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Christianity is not about a physical war fought for a physical stretch of land. The ministry of Christ does not concern itself with the capturing of a territory of land, but instead capturing the territory of your heart and mind. That is the soil over which God's war is waged. Now, I say that about the Crusades to make this point clear. We're fighting a spiritual battle. And it's not about casting down the bastions of some other religious enemy that we're fighting with physical weaponry. It's about casting down Satan's bastions that would take root in our heart. Casting down imaginations, he said. We've got to control our thoughts. What did he go on to say? Bring into captivity every thought. Let me make an illustration to try to help bring home the thought to us this morning. Imagine your mind as an open field. Get the picture. And at the edge of that field, there's the random release of rabbits. And it's your job to capture these rabbits and put them in a cage. And these rabbits are evil thoughts. So you're going to think of your mind as this field. And the edges of the field, that's where the evil thoughts are entering your mind. And he's telling us to capture our thoughts and bring them into captivity to the obedience to Christ. I've got to go catch that rabbit and put it inside a cage. I've got to control my thoughts. I've got to control my mind. God expects me to do that. Rabbits are fast. And they're coming in from every side. I need help. I mean, it's just like the gates open on all four walls of my little pasture. And they're just running amok, wreaking havoc. And about the time I finally catch one, out comes five others. And it's such a two-fisted fight, and I feel like I'm getting slower and slower. I need help. And God says he'll help us. So what can we do? Let's turn to Psalms 119 and read about what study of the word can do to help us catch these rabbits. We're going to begin at verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can I cleanse my thoughts? How can I fight sin in my life? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Here the psalmist pledged to study God's word, to hide it in his heart, and to make that his meditation. And by doing that, he anticipated that it would help him to not sin against the Lord. All right, now let's go back to the field where the rabbits are running wild. Think of it like this. When you study God's word and you meditate on God's word, you are erecting barriers that slow the rabbits down. You know, rabbits can cut on a dime. They can turn fast. But they can only turn so many times at so much speed. You get one hemmed in just right, and he's doomed to slow down. It doesn't take a complete fence to slow one down. Oh, you know, they can get through it if they're smart, but it'll at least slow them down. The other day, Jared and I had run out in the morning to go do some things that we had to do in a hurry and leave, and there was a rabbit over in the corner of the yard, the kind that eats the garden. He's fighting the urge to go, you know, vanquish the rabbit. And I tell him, we don't have time. We got to. So he goes, and then I start thinking about that rabbit. I'm getting my shovel. That rabbit's going to die. And I don't have time either. But if we'd have had time, we could have got that rabbit. He can outrun us both. But there was a barrier in his way. So the more you study the Word, the more you meditate on the Word, the more you study it obediently, the more you dwell on those things that God says about sin instead of what your flesh is screaming for regarding sin, the more you're putting up barriers in your mind to slow the rabbits down. And it's going to help an awful lot. The battle doesn't end there. You've also got to eliminate bad influences, because bad influences will feed your mind. Those evil thoughts. Because we live in a sin-stained world, I cannot stop all evil input. I can't. It's all over town. You can shut your eyes and turn your head the other way and go to another place, and you're going to find it there. As long as you're on earth walking among men, you're going to find evil influences. But we've got to diminish them, and here's why. If we don't, they'll be our ruin. In Acts 19, verse 19 and 20, look what the saints at Ephesus did upon their conversion to Christ. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now here these people burned their books that advocated occultic magic. Now I know what happens. A lot of people really get nervous and excited and angry when someone starts talking about burning books. Like, burning books is always a bad thing. And I just want to challenge that. If a book tells you how to commit human sacrifice, it's not bad to burn it. If a book teaches you how to follow a pagan god all the way to hell, it's not bad to get rid of that and take it out of your library and shred it, okay? We need to see things the way God sees them. And the way God sees the matter at Ephesus, we read nothing of where Paul said, "All right, guys, light a match." They chose to do that of their own free will because they understood they needed to remove these evil influences from their life. Here's what happens if you don't. You can study on the Word and erect barriers, but you willfully feed on more and more evil influences, and it will tear those barriers down. If you have things in your life that are corrupting your thought process, it might be some form of entertainment. You might want to review your music library or your book library or the movies you will or won't watch or the stories you do or don't read. I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't watch, read, or listen to. But I will tell you that you need to stop and evaluate, am I feeding my mind evil thoughts? Because if you are, all these barriers you might erect by studying the Word of God are going to be compromised by also studying the Word of Satan. Gets a little clearer when you think about it that way, doesn't it? And you know, a bad influence in my life might not just be a scroll that says, here's how you do it. It might be a friend that says, here's how you do it. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." I've got to be willing to weed out corrupting influences in my life, even if that corrupting influence is a wicked friend. I might need to diminish the amount of time that I voluntarily socialize with that individual because they might be pulling me down. You know, sometimes In life, you got to just decide if you're going to walk with the king or waller with the devil. And I'll tell you the problem a lot of Christians have, they just don't want to really make up their mind. They want to straddle a fence. And if you'll really think about a fence, there's not many fences I'm interested in straddling, okay? That's not the place to be. That's not the thing to do. Make up your mind. Are you walking with the king or not? Because if you're walking with the king, that means you're going to have to make choices that the flesh is not going to like. But if you want to be serious, if you want to be serious about renewing the mind, then that's going to call upon you to have some serious actions as part of your strategy. Something else we've got to learn to do is we've got to learn to hate sin. Because I'm just going to tell you, the flesh loves it. The flesh does. The flesh loves to get drunk. The flesh loves to fornicate. The flesh loves to steal. The flesh loves to hate the neighbor and bear a grudge. The flesh loves to get mad enough at the neighbor that you sneak up behind him and knock him in the head. The flesh loves that. There's body chemistry systems that give your brain gratification for doing stuff like that. The flesh is corrupted by the sinful world in which we live, and the flesh loves sin. And so if I'm going to learn to have this transformed, renewed mind, I've got to learn to focus on learning to hate sin. Just like my flesh is automatically wired to love it. The book of Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." And I'm going to tell you something about hating evil. That doesn't mean I need to focus on my neighbor's evil. That means I need to focus on my evil. And that's where I need to learn to start. Hating sin is recognize the sin that I've got, the sin in which I might be inclined to indulge, and learn to focus on hating that sin. Because see, my hands are full if I'll do that. I won't have time to worry about my neighbor. Self-righteous part of us, that's also a sinful thing that gratifies the flesh. The self-righteous part wants to say, "Yeah, boy, I hate sin. Just look at what that old boy is doing. And would you look at that gal over there? Ain't she a mess?" Well, I got news for you. That's not going to help me grow, and it's not going to help you either. We've got to learn to hate the sin that appeals to our flesh. In Romans 12 and 9, he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." How strong of a word is abhor? That's how we've got to feel about our sin. That's the mindset that we have to cultivate about sin. A mindset that learns to hate sin. Well, maybe some of you are thinking, "Dave, that's like trying to teach a toddler to hate sugar and candy." Okay. So give me a tool that I can use. I guess probably all of us at one point or another have been on a job where we was trying to get something done and we just thought, you know, if I just had the right tool. Well, all right, let's have the right tool. I'm going to tell you how to hate sin. Instead of focusing on the momentary pleasure that it brings, focus on the long-term pain that it brings. And every time you catch your mind thinking about sin's delight, redirect your thoughts to sin's misery and the trouble that it causes. Here's what I mean by that. Numbers 32 and 23 says, "If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure that your sin will find you out." I'll tell you, I don't guess I know anybody that likes a tattletale. At least that's the way it was in grade school, and I assume things haven't changed that much. Nobody likes a tattletale. Well, sin is a tattletale. Sin will find you out. Sin will grab the curtain and jerk it back and expose you. Funny thing about sin is there's a part of us that wants to keep it secret. And we need to feed that part of us the meditation that says it eventually will be revealed. Sin just has a way of making us get caught. Because the more people indulge, the more hungry they get to indulge, and then the more careless they get in their indulgence, and eventually they get caught. So one thing you can think about as you think about sin is just think about the fact that your sin will expose you. It will humiliate you. It will embarrass you. It will belittle you in the presence of all who see. Sin brings a terrible harvest. In Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What's the opposite of life everlasting? Well, that would be damnation, wouldn't it? Yep, he called it corruption right there. You need to focus on the fact that when someone sows fleshly sinful things, you're going to reap damnation. We need to focus on the fact that sin separates us from God. It doesn't matter how much the body chemistry might like it for a moment. It will cost us our soul. And I've got to make myself think about that when I'm wanting to say something hateful that I know I shouldn't say, or when I'm wanting to do something wicked that I know I shouldn't do. I've got to make myself think about, if I sow this, I'm going to reap something bad in return. I do the best I can within my feeble gardening skills to go into the garden and plant good seed. I don't plant goat heads. I don't plant careless weeds. I don't plant Russian thistle. I don't plant those creeping viney morning glories that don't know how to die. I don't plant those things, because that's not what I want to harvest. I want squash. So I plant squash. I want zipper peas or cream crowder peas. That's what I plant. I want tomatoes. So that's what I plant. 1 year out of five, I reap tomatoes. You know, sometimes you want corn. Sometimes you want black-eyed peas. You just talk about your favorite crop. If you want to reap it, you're going to have to sow it. And friends, that is not hard to understand. So why would I think to go into the soil of my heart and sow the seeds of sin and reap something spiritually delicious? That dog just won't hunt. It's just not going to work. We need to learn to hate sin, because sin hardens. Sin corrupts and hardens the heart and makes a person calloused. In Hebrews 3 and 13, he said, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We're always hearing a news story about somebody that starved their kid and locked them in a closet and wouldn't feed them. And every time you hear one of those stories, we always react the same. How could somebody not feel that? You hear a news story about somebody that broke into an elderly person's house that was feeble and they just beat them. And you think, how could somebody bring themselves to a point where they could be that cruel to someone so helpless? Somebody that beats their wife or their husband or abuses their child, or on and on and on. You think about different things that people do. I was thinking yesterday about a friend that I tried to rescue. He was starting to get hooked on booze, and I feared what was further down the road for him. So I went and I got him. He was still living at home, though he was 18. And I said, "You, my friend, are coming home to mom and dad. And you're going to take whatever punishment dad gives you." And he said, "Yes, sir." And we went back home. And all the way home, I warned him and lectured him. Trust me, it was riveting and interesting. And lectured about how you're going to learn to love this stuff and it's going to harden you. And right now, you're a pretty tender-hearted boy, but it's going to grow you into a monster. And you just wait and see. And he didn't listen. And he moved three states away. And years later, I just happened to have a meeting in the place where he lived. And so I went to see him. By that time, he had moved from booze to crack cocaine. And he'd run out of money, and he'd run out of places he could find a job because he couldn't keep a job. And he reached the point he'd do just about anything for another hit of crack. He'd gone down the very road about which he'd been clearly warned. And over years of practicing a habit of sin, let me just tell you how hardened his heart got. I called him by name. I said, "You've got two daughters, 12 and 13. And you run out of money and you run out of options. What are you going to do when your drug dealer wants to be paid and those girls is all you've got?" I said that to him thinking that would stir his sense of fatherly honor and stir him to think, "I've got to do something." I expected his next words to be, "Okay, just tell me, where do we start?" And his next words were, "I don't know what I'm going to do, Mr. David." That moment told me how much sin had hardened his heart. It brought his heart to a point that he was capable of watching a drug dealer drag one of his girls off to who knows where for who knows what. If that doesn't help you hate sin, I don't know how to help you. Okay? We've got to hate sin. We've got to hate sin because of the misery that it brings. Psalms 107 and verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Sin brings problem and destruction in life, and we've got to look at that as the end result of it. Not only do we have the eternal result, but right here and right now, it's destructive. Proverbs 13 and 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin brings problems. And it's not hard to look around the world and see the problems that sin brings. And so when our flesh is drawn to sin, our hearts must focus on sin's misery. And we've got to get real about this fight. We've got to make up our mind. This means something to me. I'm going to walk with the King. I'm not going to wallow with the devil. I'm going to commit myself to this fight to renew the mind. I'm going to learn to look away from the flesh. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This passage well sums up the theme of the hour. If you don't get your flesh away from, or your mind away from fleshly things, you're not going to succeed in the battle against sin. If you want to have a transformed and renewed mind, then you've got to set your mind on things of the Spirit. You've got to feed your mind on things of the Spirit. You've got to erect those mental barriers in your mind to slow the rabbits down. And you've got to stop the things that tear those barriers out of the way and free it where the rabbits can just run free. Fill your mind with the way God describes sin in His Word. And learn to look at it a different way. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not something you do once like a pill that you take and then the problem is fixed. It's a way that you choose to live every day. Which way are you going to live? I urge us all to live in quest of a renewed mind. The rewards of such reach beyond the boundaries of what we can describe. For if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Who couldn't want that? Life everlasting. Do you want that today? Do you want to have a home in heaven with God someday at the end of your life here on earth? God offers that to you freely, beckoning you to come to His Son for spiritual rescue in obedience to the gospel, and then walk with His Son as an obedient disciple. If you've not obeyed the gospel today, we'd love to assist you in that. If as a disciple you're not living as he would have you to live, we want to help you with that. If we can help you with our prayers at this time, as a child of God, we'd love to do that for you. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, we'd love to do that for you. If we can help you in either way, please come. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.